would this morning please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning of show me your glory. There are a few other announcements in our bulletin. One relates to heating assistance, and there are some programs available and some information in there. So if that situation suits you or applies to you, please be sure to get a bulletin before leaving today. Amen? Amen. Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 18. Then Moses said, speaking to God, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing upon this message this morning. Father, once again, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place. And we thank you for your anointing, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than anything in this world. We ask, God, that your anointing would rest mightily upon this speaker. We pray that you would also give us all ears to hear and a spirit to receive what the Word of God has for us, so that in our lives your name may be praised. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. In my opinion, this is perhaps one of the boldest questions in Scripture. Moses, who is in the presence of God, Moses, who is speaking to God, and it's one of the curious things and one of the awe-inspiring things about Moses. He was a man who is known in Scripture as the man who knew God face to face, if anyone could. But in this portion of Scripture, Moses is having a conversation with God himself. And he asks one of the boldest questions I think one could ask: "God, show me your glory." And I mean this a little facetiously. He didn't even put a please in there. And you would think, as he is standing before God, and who God is, God being the ruler over all creation, God being the creator of the universe, God being all-powerful and all-knowing, you would think that Moses, in asking this, boldly coming before God, asking God to show him his glory, at the worst, was taking his life into his hands. Or at the best, was something, because Moses, although he was a godly man, was an imperfect man, and therefore not suitable to receive such an awesome privilege to behold the glory of God, to have that request simply dismissed. But we see in Scripture this was a request that not only pleased God, but one that God honored. For God did his utmost to allow Moses in his human form to see the glory of God. You know, there are many things that we can ask for in life before God. Actually, we can ask God of anything, but it does not necessarily mean we will receive those things. In fact, James chapter 4 verse 3 tells us that at times we can ask amiss, or ask with wrong motives and not receive because we're not asking correctly something of God. But this, what Moses desired from God, I believe God would not also mind that we would ask him ourselves. For God to receive, to reveal his glory to us. An event that profoundly affected the man Moses, affected him to the point that after this encounter with the Lord his God, his face visibly shone with God's glory. I believe it's also an event that can happen in our lives as well. Why did God choose to honor this request? But more importantly this morning, as we look to this, what moved Moses to make this request of God? Because as we look at his life up to this point, especially at the recent events in his life, he received some pretty spectacular revelations of who God is and who God was at that point. In looking at the life of Moses, we see that he grew up in the household of Pharaoh and was groomed to be a leader. In fact, at the ripe young age of 40 years old, wanted to become a leader to his people, the people of Israel. But in God's eyes, he was unfit and was banished to become a humble shepherd for the next 40 years of his life. But at the ripe old age of 80, an age that people would think he was washed up, he's past his prime, there's no more good left in him, he might as well just be sent out to pasture, God called him, and he became a mighty instrument to be used by God to lead the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt to the land of promise. And so in the process of being Israel's deliverer in their time of need, Moses experienced some great things by and through the hand of God. He experienced the power of God in no small way, in an earth-shaking manner, specifically the 10 plagues that God poured out upon Egypt because of Pharaoh's refusal to let the Israelites go. Later on, after Israel was delivered from Egypt, God called Moses up to his mountain so that he might receive God's holy law and the way to worship God. And so not only did he experience the power of God, he experienced the righteousness and the holiness of God. God himself speaking to him, his words, specifically his laws. When Moses was up on the mountain, the children of Israel chose to depart from serving God, even though they had been so soon delivered from the hand of the Egyptians in this powerful way. Israel turned away from serving God and embraced idolatry. In fact, it interrupted Moses' communion with God, where God told Moses, you need to get down to the camp of Israel, because they're involved with mischief, the mischief of idolatry. And when Moses got to the camp, God was ready to completely destroy this nation because of their sin. Moses experienced the wrath of God, but he also experienced the mercy and the compassion of God, because although God was warranted as God and as holy and as King of the earth and righteous judge to execute judgment on the people of Israel, instead blessed them and gave them an opportunity to repent and to serve God once again. Moses experiencing the mercy and the compassion of God. And all of these things were wonderful. All of these things were awe-inspiring. I dare say there were far greater things that Moses experienced, far greater things as far as God's righteousness and God's power, God's compassion, than I have ever experienced, at least on that magnitude. But as wonderful and as awe-inspiring as those things were, they were not enough for him. Why wouldn't that be enough? To see the power of God demonstrated in that fashion with the plagues, or the mercy and the compassion of God with his forgiveness, the parting of the Red Sea. So many wonderful things. You would think that would be enough. But those things that Moses had experienced, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the compassion of God, as great as they were only pieces. What Moses wanted to see was God's glory or God's face. Notice that in our text from Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God, "Let me see your glory." And God responds by, "No man shall see my face and live." What does he mean by that? What does he mean by a face? How do you know when you see someone in a crowd and you think it's someone you might know personally, that you actually know it's that person? Do you know them by the back of the head? Well, you might think you might know them. They look similar. But I would doubt, unless you're more bold and more adventurous than I am, you would call out and say, "Hey, Joe," or "Hey, Bob," unless you knew exactly that person was who you thought they were. You know not by, you might suspect who they are by what they appear as far as their build and, or their height or the color of their hair. But you know for sure who they are when you actually see their face. Their face reveals who they are. And this is the imagery that God is using here regarding his glory. What God's glory is his face, or rather the full revelation of who God is. I thank God for what God has done in my life, but I know that the Lord Jesus Christ still has more for me. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we all need to have that prayer within our heart: God, show me your glory. Or give me a greater revelation of who you are. And this is for two reasons. Number one, what we've received from God is just a measure. What we've already received from God is just a portion of what God has for us. Although we might have experienced the love of God when we first confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has more love to give to us and more love for us to receive. He wants us to understand his love in a deeper and a more real way. And so part of beholding the face of God, or receiving a full revelation of who God is receiving more of those things that we already have received from God in a deeper and more real way. But there are other aspects of our relationship with God that we have not yet experienced. We all have experienced the love of God, but maybe we haven't experienced the holiness of God. I know for some, holiness seems like it's a bad thing, but actually it's a good thing. The Bible describes the holiness of God as something that is beautiful. And because it is good and because it is beautiful, it is something that God does not want us to live without. And so maybe when we came to Christ, we experienced the love of God and the compassion of God and the forgiveness of God in a powerful way.
but we have not received the holiness of God. Well, just because we haven't maybe gained a full revelation of what His holiness is, or what His wisdom is, or what His righteousness is, does not mean we can't. Neither does it mean we shouldn't. But we could, and we should, in Jesus' name, seek more of God and more of a revelation of who He is. What is the glory of God? Well, Webster defines glory as being a great beauty, splendor, or magnificence. And these are all things that we can attribute to God Himself. In fact, as we look at the definition in the Bible of what glory is, it speaks to those very same things. But I think to gain a full understanding of what God's glory is, it's important to look at Scripture, because Scripture gives us some illustrations that help us to gain understanding of what God's glory is. God's glory can be described three ways with three illustrations. First is from the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." What is this saying? One way that we can understand, in a sense, what God's glory is by looking at the heavens above. Have you ever taken time to look at the sky, especially on a night that is clear and beautiful, and you can see, especially if you're out in the country, and the city sky is okay, but the sky I truly appreciate is the sky out in rural areas where there are no city lights to dim the beauty of the heavens. When you look up in the sky, what do you see? You see something that's finite, that has a beginning or an end, or something that just goes on and on and on and on. I know we are eternal beings. We have a beginning, but we have an eternal soul that will live forever. But as we live now in this concrete world, we have a difficulty grasping or understanding what eternity is. We have difficulty understanding how something can be without end. Yet we live in a universe that has no boundaries, that has no walls, that goes on and on and on and on and on. And so what Scripture is saying, God has placed us in this unending universe for what purpose? So that when we look up at the sky and we see stars and stars and stars and a void of space that goes on forever, to understand that there's only one who could have created that being God. And since He has created something unending, He Himself is eternal and unending. You know, I would have liked to, and one of the things that are very interesting sometimes to do is to look at old photos, especially very old photos of different towns and cities. In fact, this year, Norwich, I believe, is coming on its 350th anniversary. And if you go to different parts of town, you can see old pictures, you know, some banks and some city buildings, old pictures of the city of Norwich and how it looks completely different from what it looked like back 300 years ago or even 100 years ago. In fact, some of you are saying you should have seen Norwich 20 years ago before the casinos came in. It's really changed since then. And I can say that about my hometown and your hometown as well. This earth has changed over time. It's not the same. But there's one thing that has remained constant. There's one thing that you can look at today that if you lived during the time of Christ or the time of Adam for that matter, it was the same as well. And it's not the landscape. Sure, there might be some mountains and different things, but different plants, different trees. Different things might have happened, earthquakes and whatnot. But the sky, specifically the stars. In fact, if there's anything that has happened consistently throughout time here on earth, is that the sun has always risen and set. The stars have always been there. The moon has gone through its monthly phases. It's unchanging. Although life on this planet changes, people, kingdoms come and go, landscapes change, the sky never changes. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible telling us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the aspects of the glory of God is that He never changes. He's always the same. And I didn't mean to talk about it this morning, but we need to grasp this. And we need to have this revealed to our hearts and spirits. We need to understand this. Why? Because a lot of times we think of God in human terms. And human people are wonderful. They're beautiful. I love human beings. I even married one. She's not here. Amen. She's not feeling well, but bless God, she'll be out tonight for loaves and fishes. But human beings aren't always the same. You might catch them on a good day, and you might catch them on a bad day. And if you've lived with a human being for any amount of time, you find that although they might be the nicest, the sweetest person that ever lived, they have both good days and bad days. Unfortunately, especially in the bonds of matrimony, those who have pledged love and devotion to one another for all their lives sometimes fall out of love and make the decision not to love that person any longer. Sometimes we feel God is that way. Oh, I made a mistake. God's over me with a big club. He's going to let me have it. No, God never changes. His love for you, and I'm not saying that God is someone who winks at sin. God is righteous. God is holy. And there are at times consequences to our sin, both natural and supernatural. But regarding the love of God, that never, ever, ever changes. Regarding the power of God, that never changes. It is the same today as it was. And it'll be the same tomorrow as it was today, as it is today, as it was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. The stars are also something that are wonderful, but that are unreachable. We look up in the heavens, and I know we can go into space. But we can't even get to the sun, never mind a star way, you know, billions and billions or millions of light years. I don't know how far away those things are. By ourselves, the heavens are unreachable. It is impossible to get there, to truly be in the heavens by ourselves. We need all, you know, some kind of contraption even to get up into orbit, to get just a better look at them. And such it is with God. God revealing us to the heavens that in our own merit, He's unreachable. Although full of wonder and awe, we can, in and of ourselves, commune with God. We need a Savior. And this is everybody. There's no one who has ever existed with some unique gift who's able to soar among the stars. And so it is with man. The stars are also something that is beautiful. One of the things I used to like to do, I don't do it here. In fact, I haven't fished here at all. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I used to love to go out and fish at night because that's when you got catfish. And you know, I enjoyed going, and there was someone I'd go with at times. But sometimes I just like to go, even if it was by myself. And I didn't really even care if I got a catfish or not, even though I enjoyed bringing them home. Frying them up. But I just enjoyed the beauty of nature and the beauty of the stars. You know, way out in the country where I used to go, you could see the Milky Way. And beautiful, just awesome. You know. And so it is with God. He's beautiful not so much in a physical sense. God is spirit. But all that Christ is, His love, His mercy, His compassion, as we mentioned earlier, His holiness is something beautiful that our spirits can experience if we behold His glory. Secondly, not only does the heavens or the skies declare the glory of God, so His personhood does as well. And what I mean by that is that God is not just some kind of cosmic, unthinking force out in the universe doing things at random. God is a person who knows. And what I mean by that, He has an intellect. He has sense. He possesses knowledge. He has sensibility, which means He can feel, and not just in a physical sense, and in an emotional sense. Just like you can be hurt, God can be hurt. Just like you can be angered, God can be angered. Just like you can experience joy, God experiences joy. God also being a person who has a will, He has a plan. He's not aimless. There's a person, a purpose to His being and to His creation. And this is all revealed to us not only as we look to the stars in heaven and the sun that rules the earth, so to speak, but also as we look at one another. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. Bless God. What is that saying? I'm not saying that we are God, so to speak. That we are light, that we are exact representations of who God is. But we have, according to numerous scriptures, been created in the image of God. We are like God. We are people. We are real. And there is a desire within people, unless you're a hermit. And I think, you know, and I hope, there shouldn't be any hermits here, because if you're a hermit, you wouldn't be here. But, and I think a hermit, you know, they probably experience something painful, and so they withdraw. But for the most part, within people, there's a desire to know. And there's a desire to be known. And that people are more than just an ocean of bodies that are flowing out there in the world like ants or some other mindless creature. We have the same intellect and sensibility and will, and that's what God has. And how it relates to us regarding His glory, God knows you. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to seven churches, and each one of those churches, He says, He knows every one of them. He knows you. There is a mind, a heart that knows you, that rejoices in your triumph, and weeps in your struggle and your pain. He empathizes with you. He created you, not just Adam. He created you so that He could fellowship with you. He just doesn't know all about you. He knows you. And he wants you to know him. If he didn't, God would not have sent his son Jesus to die on Calvary for our sins and provide us a way to know him. God loves us. And that's glorious. Why? We can know God. Not just pray to an empty void in space or to some cosmic power that we hope might tilt our way. We can know the one who knows us, who loves us, who's vast and all powerful. His personhood is part of his glory. Thirdly, his redemptive nature, as revealed in Psalm chapter 21, verse 5. Scripture reading, through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Now I need to give you just a little explanation. What Psalm 21 is known as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that, in one sense, speaks about David being the king of Israel, but it also speaks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And in this verse, it speaks to one aspect of the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the glory that we should be searching after, the glory that God desires to reveal to us, that being his deliverance. The victory, through the victories you gave, or through deliverance, his glory is great. One of the responsibilities of the kings during the time of the Israelites was to lead them in battle against their enemies, to bring them deliverance and peace. And such it is, and such is it, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our shepherd, but he's also our high captain. He is the ruler of the army of God, and he has brought deliverance in many ways. But most of all, through his blood shed on Calvary, he has given us deliverance over death and granted us victory. And it reveals to us, you know, mighty aspect of God's glory, salvation. But his purpose towards mankind, which is that of redemption. Now, redemption is something, obviously, and I trust and pray everyone who is in this room has made that personal commitment to serve Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ personally into your life. And I speak for myself, but I'm sure I speak for everyone who has made that personal commitment that when you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you experienced the love of God in a powerful way. You knew that your sins were washed away. You knew that every mistake you were made, bless God, God no longer held it against you. You knew there was a brand new future for you. You have a brand new start in the name of Jesus. You knew there was an open door for healing and renewal in your life. You know, God doesn't just want us to know when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior of his love that he wants to redeem us, which means he wants to take us from a life of sin and hopelessness into a life of forgiveness, of power, of blessing, of relationship. Not just then, but every day as we serve Jesus Christ as Savior. How many, and don't raise your hands, I'll raise it for you. How many failed God this week? How many failed God within the last 3 days? How many failed God yesterday? How many failed God this morning on the way to church? And I can find out because I'll ask your kids. I used to teach Sunday school, and kids would tell me many ways their parents would fail God on the ride to church in the morning. It's one thing when we sin out of ignorance, but there are times we sin with knowledge after we have accepted Christ as our Savior. But God, part of the glory of God is to let us know that He is our Redeemer. Not just in the past, but in the present and the future. We don't have to feel that because we fail God, it's all over. We have an opportunity because of the blood of Jesus, because He lives in intercession for us, to make our peace with God once again. In Jesus' name, bless God. The redemptive nature of God, something that God wants us to experience in its fullness, impacting our walk with Christ every day. The impact of His glory is incredible. Experiencing the glory of God is just as awe-inspiring as it was in the time of Moses. As we mentioned, in Moses' life, his face literally shone. There was a physical manifestation of seeing not the fullness, and you know, times haven't changed. We really can't see God face to face or receive a full revelation of who God is. Paul, who was, you know, a mightily anointed man of God, said in 1 Corinthians 13, and also another scripture, that now we look through a glass darkly. We don't see the full fullness of God, but we are receiving greater revelations. We are proceeding from glory to glory in Jesus' name. But one example that gives us some insight as far as what happens to believers, or why the anointing is not only possible, but I believe, not the anointing, excuse me, the glory of God is not only possible, but necessary, is the man Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons of the church. And although it was his primary responsibility as a deacon to make sure the widows within the church were taken care of, he was also someone who was used mightily by God. He was a mighty preacher. He was also used to touch people in healing. God performed many, many miracles through his life, to the point that not only did it bless the friends of God, it angered the enemies of God. And so those same individuals who had Jesus arrested, slandered, and condemned to die did the same thing to him. Now, Stephen was experiencing in some ways sharing in the sufferings of Christ, but he was not Christ. It was one thing for the Son of God to go through those things and to maintain who he was in obedience to the Heavenly Father. But it's another thing for a man of flesh and blood, of weakness. But a curious thing happened to Stephen. As he was being slandered, as he was being accused, as they were preparing to condemn him to death, which they did, God chose to, in the midst of all these things coming against him, reveal to him his glory. Acts 7:55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine the pressure that was on Stephen? It's one thing to suffer for doing bad, but he was doing good. And in response to faithfully obeying God, he was taken prisoner. He lost his freedom. His reputation was being slandered. And he was condemned to death and stoned to death. You know, just a brutal, brutal way to die. I can't imagine the pain. He knew it was coming. But at no time did he deny Christ. At no time did he even complain. He stayed true to the end. And the reason, I'm sure he was a dedicated man, but it would take more than a man to uphold that type of pressure. And bless God, there was more of a man. God revealed to Stephen his glory. And his face, the Bible says, shone like an angel. Just like the glory of God helped keep Stephen's mind in this ordeal that he went through, in our lives, as we pursue and receive the glory of God or a deeper revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it helps us keep our lives in perspective. In life, we face many challenges. For some, there may be persecution, maybe not so much in this country. Although you might receive persecution in a different sense, being ostracized maybe at your job, or maybe, unfortunately, in your home or with family members for standing up to Christ. There are times when the things of this world, sin, look pretty good. I know some of you might be thinking, well, if you're a Christian, sin will never look good. Let me tell you, you're still in this old body. And there are going to be times when sin's going to look pretty good to you. It'll be a temptation. And let me tell you, if it was too much for you before you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you try to face it by yourself after you accept Christ as your Savior, I doubt you're going to fare too well against temptation. We need more than us. So we face temptation. We face being entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, living for God isn't just telling the truth. Being faithful to your spouse, following the Ten Commandments, not using the Lord's name in vain. Serving God is also doing the works of the kingdom. Is knowing what the Word of God tells us to do as far as the positive things we're to do to build the kingdom of God on earth. Listening to the voice of God's Holy Spirit regarding what our role and what our place is in His kingdom. But let me tell you one subtle thing that can keep you from that place of obedience, that place of service. Spending time in intercession if God has called you to be an intercessor. Spending time teaching if God has called you to be a teacher. Spending time witnessing if God has called you to be a witnesser. Spending time leading if God has called you to be a leader. It's not the bottle. It's not drugs. It's not another woman. It's not a life of crime. It's being overly entangled in the things of God. It's selling your soul, maybe to your job, to your career, to the pursuit of pleasure, to pursuit of money. All these things which isn't inherently evil in itself unless it comes to the place where it's your God and not God is. Entanglements. Fourthly, America, think of the mindset of America after 9/11. When 9/11 happened, everyone was not as safe, did not feel as safe or secure as they did before. And the question was, and still is, not so much if something will happen, when something will happen. My personal feeling, and I might be wrong on this, I don't have any data to back it up. My personal feeling is that the level of anxiety in our nation today is higher than it was, maybe not right after 9/11, but shortly thereafter, after we got kind of our bearings back. And the reason being, the economy has bottomed out. There's lack of a surety regarding one's retirement, one's future. For those of us who are parents, the ability to fund our children's education, my home, my lifestyle. Don't kid yourself. Fear is something that's very powerful, and it can control and dominate your life. It can put you in a state of perpetual stress and inactivity because you're not worried about what might happen. I mean, you're not worried about what is happening. Excuse me. You're worried about what might happen. And so instead of being sold out to God, and in serving God the way God has called us to, we're too wrapped up in fear to be any good to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God comes in. Whether it's fear, whether it's persecution, whether it's temptation, all of a sudden, all of those things come in perspective. Why did not Stephen fear death? Even though he knew his death was imminent. These weren't threats made in vain. They were successful in bringing about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, albeit under the will and plan of God. But still, they could accomplish what they set out to do. What was on the other side of that brief period of suffering and persecution that he was going through? An eternity of blessing and reward. The glory of God put it all into perspective that, hey, you know, what happens here doesn't matter. And Jesus put it this way, don't fear the person who can hurt the body but not the soul. Fear the person who can harm both the body and the soul. We have a revelation and live in the revelation of God or the glory of God. The temptations in this world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, are so unsatisfying because they pale in comparison to what and who God is. When we receive God's glory, we understand that it's not about our kingdom or any kingdom as far as this earth. It's about His kingdom. And how that is reality, a greater reality than the one that we're living in. This one, yes, it's real. I'm not saying that this is all just a figment of our imagination. It's real, but it's temporal. And what I mean by that, it's not going to last. It'll end. You ask any rich, or don't ask any rich person now, they won't tell you that. But look back on people who were rich, had a lot of money and things, and now they're just shadows or names on a tombstone. In fact, a lot of things, I remember, I used this illustration once before in another message, perhaps not here, but when I lived in Waterbury, there was a highway called the Samuel J. Skilka Highway. And when we moved to Waterbury, I asked a guy who worked for the phone company, I asked, who is this guy? And you know what he said? He lived in Connecticut all of his life. He had no idea. At one time, he was someone famous, powerful, influential, perhaps rich. So rich, they named a highway after him. Millions of people read his name. didn't know who he was. What is that saying? This temporal world, we can see and feel it now, but tomorrow it's gone. We experience the glory of God. We understand what is eternal, what is temporal. And of course, when we behold God in all of his power and might, all of our anxiety melts away in the name of Jesus. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. In the name of Jesus, our prayer as we approach 2009, literally days away, I believe must be, show me your glory. The glory of God is something that we must experience. If we're to experience God and overcome the challenges of life the way God has intended us to. And very quickly, there are two things regarding God's glory. If we want to live, we want to experience the revelation of God in a more powerful way. The first, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, I'm a Pentecostal believer and a pastor, not because I grew up in Pentecost, although I did, but because I know in my life I have a need for the power of His Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm not saying people who aren't Pentecostal have absolutely no contact or no influence of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Of course they do. We're born by the Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, whether you're a Pentecostal or charismatic or not. But there's something to be said about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in one's life. God filling us to overflowing in Jesus' name as a second word of grace, as work of grace, as taught in Scripture. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your life and my life is essential because it is one way that the glory of God is revealed in us. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we who with veiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What is the Apostle Paul saying here regarding the glory of God or regarding the revelation of who God is, His redemption, His eternal power, His love, His mercy, His kindness? It comes through that agency of the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. You want a greater revelation of who God is. You want to be like Moses, to see the glory of God, the face of God in a greater way in your life. Be someone who is passionate about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, about receiving all of the Holy Spirit that God is willing to give you. In Jesus' name. Which means, yes, those who have not experienced that second work of grace, God's Holy Spirit touching you in such a way that you begin to speak in a different language because the Holy Spirit moves upon you, but so many other things happen. Yes, but that's just the beginning. That's just the doorway. Because Paul just didn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. And as we pursue God's Holy Spirit in our lives, more of His fullness, more of His power. With each day, I am convinced, will come a greater revelation of who He is or more of His glory. In Jesus' name, bless God. The Holy Spirit is critical. It's not a Pentecostal thing. It's just a name. It's a Bible thing. It's a Jesus thing. That's what the Word of God says. So it's something we should pursue. In the name of Jesus. But it's also regarding the revelation of who God is, or the glory of God, something that we need to ardently, specifically pursue in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Not just, you know, I'm just, you know, waltzing through life and, you know, I read my Bible and I pray. You need to, yes, you need to pray for other people, but you need to pray for you. And one of the things you need to pray about yourself or pray for yourself is that God would show you His glory or give you a deeper revelation of who He is in the name of Jesus. I'll leave you with this scripture, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. God was pleased when Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your face. Reveal to me your fullness, O God. And as much as Moses could take, God gave in the name of Jesus. And God is no respecter of persons. And just as God desired and gave Moses all of the glory that Moses could possibly contain, so God will do with you and me if we make pursuing His glory a matter of prayer or a matter of our heart searching diligently after in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd like us to first bow our hearts together in a word of prayer.